Psalm 49. As I read through Psalm 49, a passage of scripture that the Lord brought to my attention this week as I was thinking about some of the current events and the happenings in our Western Pennsylvania community, but then it expanded into something a little broader than that. But Psalm 49 pretty much gives a psalmist version of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer there presents a view that without God, everything is vanity. Without God, everything, all man's labor, everything he does is vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. Psalm 49 addresses universally people of every nation, of every ethnic background, of every age, each gender. When he says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" Then he begins in a series of several verses. We're not going to read through the entire psalm, but cherry pick a couple verses. Verse number 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them, not any of them, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." And then in verse number 10 and 11, he seeth that wise men die. "Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." But then when you look over at the 17th verse, "When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and the 3rd verse, it just simply makes this question: "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What profit? When he dies, he shall carry nothing away. I'm thinking of the happenings recently here. This past week, one of Pittsburgh's legends passed away, Chuck Knoll. 82 years old, the only head coach in NFL history to have ever won 4 Super Bowls. That's pretty noteworthy. And he was revered. He was very skilled at what he did. But you know, he came to a point in his life where the last breath came upon him. 1 minute after he left this earthly scene, where do you suppose he might be located? 4 Super Bowl rings and all. And then I was paying attention earlier, I think the day or so following, a man by the name of Tony Gwynn, passed away at age 54. Different kind of fella, but very accomplished. 15-time baseball all-star, 8-time National League batting champion, head baseball coach at San Diego State, very outgoing, happy kind of a guy. And he dies of cancer of the salivary gland. Never heard of that before. And I'm thinking, with all of his awards, all of his accomplishments, and all of the great thoughts that people think of him. He came to the end, and he departed this earthly scene. 1 minute after he died, where do you suppose he might have been found? And then I think, too, of an ongoing situation with Jim Kelly. Been praying for him every day. I hope you have been too. We put it out on the church prayer wire almost immediately after the resurgence of his cancer appeared. He seems to be at least stable at this point. But, you know, there'll come a time when this man, who is the quarterback of a team that went to the Super Bowl four times, never won one of those games, but hey, it's nothing to sneeze at when your team is the American Football Conference champion four years running. With all his other accomplishments, trophies, I'm sure, all over his bookshelf and everything, what will happen when he comes to the end? What will they do with all of his awards? Do you suppose that the eternal God would be or could be impressed in any way with all of that? And then I think of in other spectrums too, men of wealth, men of power, men who are of great influence. A lot of things can be said about them. You think about a tyrant, for example, old Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the kind of man, according to what we read in the Bible, is a man who literally would hold the lives of people in his hand, and by his decree can order an entire nation of people to change the way they work and how much they work. And by his edicts and decree, his whole arrogant attitude would seek to stand face to face with God in spite of all of the plagues that were upon Egypt in Moses' day. And still, it would require that they came to the night when the death angel came through the land and took everybody's firstborn. And then there came a time when Pharaoh died, stuffed them in a pyramid someplace, he drew his last breath. Where do you suppose he might be located at this time? Then there was proud old Nebuchadnezzar, another tyrant. He too had men's lives in his hand. If he determined that someone would die or be executed, that was all that needed to be done. And if he determined that somebody should live, it was in his power to do that. But there came a time when all of his wealth and all of the things that he accomplished and all of his influence came to nothing because he died. He was buried. Where do you suppose he would be found a minute after that he went into eternity? And think about old Alexander the Great. Somebody wrote, I don't know if it was in the form of a poem or just some kind of a story, where it says that after he ran out of nations to conquer, he became despondent, depressed, and as a young person, or you know, younger than probably should have been, but he died. Where do you suppose that one of the greatest conquering generals of all time went? 1 minute after he passed his earthly scene, where do you suppose he might have been found? Then you think of Adolf Hitler. Now you think what you may about Adolf. A lot of adjectives come to my mind. You can do this as well as I can. But you know, in spite of everything, the man was in a sense a political genius. He was determined, and if you are able to just think back to how he came to power, and after he got power, how swiftly and completely he completely took control of Europe, in some cases overnight, and in some cases without much of a fight. And yet there came a day when this man of great influence, a lot of power, and invoked a lot of fear in the lives of people, came to realize that it was over for him. And so, as the legend occurs, Hitler took his own life. Where do you suppose he wound up? And what do you suppose he was thinking when he arrived there a minute after he drew his last breath? And then you think of our own president. And again, many adjectives come to mind. I'll let you fill in the blanks, but there's going to come a day when this comparatively young man is going to sit down, lay down, and he's going to draw his last breath. Where do you suppose he will be found 1 minute after he dies? You know, the scriptures say this, and there's a lot that goes into it. Luke has a good, what I call an interpretation of something Mark said when he wrote in Mark 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And Luke had it this way, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? And you think in the realm of politics, you think of President Kennedy, one of the most highly respected men of his generation, man at one time was the most powerful man on the planet, and yet he fell victim to an assassin's bullet. And in that one split second of life, what do you suppose he was thinking when he entered into eternity? Then you think of Ronald Reagan. There came a time in his life too when he passed away. And again, the most powerful man on the planet, and in his early presidency was one of the most feared politicians, globally speaking, than the world has ever seen. And since then, books have been written about him, and great respect is afforded him. Everybody seeks to try to be a cookie-cutter Reaganite in their political fortunes. But where do you suppose he was found a minute after? He might have went to heaven. He might have went to heaven. But then there's a Richard Nixon and some other guys. But then you go into the military realm, and you think about some circumstances there. You know, the scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 12, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to this man, that wealthy man, fool, that's what he called him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these material assets be? Then who shall these acclamations be? Who will take possession of those? You think of a General Douglas MacArthur, a military icon in his generation, noted for many things. And if you've ever get the opportunity to listen to his farewell address at West Point back in the day, you ought to listen to that. But there came a time when he died. He passed into eternity. 1 minute after he's deceased, where do you suppose he might have been located? Then you think of General Dwight Eisenhower, greatest general, probably during the end of World War II, the great strategist, Normandy, D-Day, and all of that stuff. And yet he came to a time, even as a president of the United States, probably a moderate in his day, but he died and was buried. What then? And then you think about General Schwarzkopf, Storman Norman Schwarzkopf. What was he noted for? Well, under his leadership, that first Gulf tragedy was wrapped up so quick, people's heads were spinning and casualties were a rarity or comparatively few. And he went on the book-selling tours, and he appeared on the news media, and everybody wanted his expert commentary, and then there came a time when he died. What then? When you think of all these people, General William Westmoreland, another one, all of these general officers in the military, all of them had done great things for our nation. Things that we should be forever beholden to and grateful for. But there came a time when these men who had reached the pinnacle of their careers and had accomplished about as much as any human being could accomplish had to finally give up the ghost. And then there's a man by the name of Dale Schultz. I think of him every Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve. He never lived long enough to gain much rank in the service. But on Christmas Eve, at about 8:30 in the evening, a sniper's bullet took his life. And so every Christmas Eve, that's a name that passes through my mind. And yet, I don't believe, as far as I can remember, that there was ever any Christian testimony there. And so I can only imagine that 1 minute after Dale passed away, where did he wind up? Where would he be located? You know, it seems to me that if you look at a place like Luke 16, verse 22, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, here's what it says about the rich man. Here's what it says. The rich man died and was buried. And being in hell, in torments, he lifted up his eyes. So when you think about all the accomplishments, when you think about all of the status that a person may acquire and all the good thoughts that people accumulate and good many of them well deserved while they lived. Here's one truth. Death is a compelling societal leveler. Makes no difference how much you got in your bank account. Makes no difference what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what title you hold. Doesn't make a bit of difference when it comes to the end. That's why the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you know, life without God is just that. It's worthless. No matter your status. Whenever you think of that sobering truth, if death is a compelling societal leveler and it is, the reality of mortality and eternity are more so. So here we are. I'm confident that the people in this room, at the moment you pass away, it's appointed unto man once to die, you know. I don't need to remind you of that. You feel it. You feel it creeping up on you. Some of you feel it creeping up quicker than others. But short of the Lord's return today, which we fully expect and hope for, you're going to pass away. And I'm confident that everybody in this room will pass into the Lord's presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what about your next door neighbor? What about the vast majority of people in the Katanning, Worthington, Ford City area? What about them? It seems to me that we have in our hands, as the Apostle Paul so eloquently put it in Philippians chapter 2, we have the opportunity to hold forth the word of life. We have the opportunity to take the light and shine it in the darkest places, be it a palace or a poorhouse. Makes no difference the resident living in either place. All is vanity without God. And I think that perhaps one of the things, the maladies that the local church of our day squirms over is that we realize that this is not our home and we're passing through. We like to sing that song and it's great truth. But I think too many Christians have unpacked their bags. Too many folk have unpacked their bags to settle in. I would rather that we as Christian soldiers live out of a duffel bag the rest of our days, mentally speaking, and look at every opportunity as though it were your last opportunity to put that light in front of somebody's face. It may well be just that. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that you are, and we are glad that when we open the scriptures that there's such a flood of warm-heartedness that springs out of that. And we come to realize in bits and pieces, little bit at a time, that in your presence is fullness of joy. and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We desire to be with the Lord tonight. We would pray, Lord, that you might act upon your promise to return and claim your bride. But if tonight is not the night, then help us to be faithful in the days ahead, to be bold in our witness, to be just as crystal clear as we can possibly be. And may, O dear Lord, our testimonies ring so true as to provide a venue for the Holy Spirit of God to preach and to quicken through the gospel message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Prayer time.